Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special consideration on this New Year's Eve is the Eisenach Epistle lesson appointed for this day, as we find it recorded in St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, reading from verse 28 through verse 32 as follows. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, I bid each and every one of you a happy and blessed new year. For most people, the words Happy New Year express merely a wish, a kind and friendly expression of hope that no calamity, no misfortune, no grave illness, no sadness will befall one's neighbor or loved one during the coming year. Whether things will indeed turn out that way is another matter altogether. Even as the most optimistic well-wisher will readily admit. For it is simply not in his power to deliver on his wish. And if asked, what will determine a person's happiness and success and health and good life and good fortune in the new year, the typical worldling will shrug his shoulders or throw up his hands in a bit of frustration in want of a sure and reliable answer to the question. Life's a crapshoot, you hear people say sometimes. You take what you get. Another might venture the optimistic cliche, well, look on the bright side. After all, things could be a lot worse. By and large, people regard life here in this world as a sort of gamble. And they plainly say so when they use such negative expressions as, I guess it's just not in the stars. Or, he was dealt a bad hand. Or, positively, I guess I was just lucky this time. Or, the odds seem to be in my favor. Then, of course, there are those who imagine that they are actually in control of their own destiny. Like the man whom Jesus called a plain fool in Luke chapter 12, verse 20. They think that they will make their own Happy New Year here in this world through good investments, hard work, and clean living. And so they plan out their future on the basis of the leading economic indicators, actuarial tables, and the performance of their investment portfolios. To them, reverses in life come as a complete shock. They never see them coming. Unforeseen changes in their game plan of life throws their whole existence into chaos and confusion and even despair. And they find, much to their dismay, that they never really were in charge of their life in the first place. People in both categories are in for a mighty rocky new year, my beloved hearers, simply because they have no way of knowing for sure what life will bring. They have no assurance. They have no real hope. They have nothing to give them true peace of mind as the new year approaches. And their life is for them one big question mark, just as it was last year and the year before. We Christians, on the other hand, can be upbeat and confident as we look ahead to the year 2016. Why? Oh, because we have peace of mind and of conscience. We have the real assurance of happiness. We have freedom from worry and anxiety. For the Apostle Paul shows us in this beloved text before us this evening that we Christians rest our hope for the new year upon our gracious God, upon what He has already done for us, according to His great mercy and grace in Christ Jesus, and upon what He promises yet to do for us as His dear children. Paul begins with a statement of assurance and of certainty, which has been gravely twisted and misapplied by the children of this world. He says, "We know that all things work together for good." People paraphrase this passage every day. People who do not have the slightest idea where it even comes from, nor what it means, who have no interest in religion, no interest in the Bible, to be sure, no real interest in God, and they try to comfort one another, saying, "It'll all work out for the best. You'll see." Sadly, their comfort is as hollow as a dried up gourd. For this blessed assurance here in our text, dear to the heart of every true Christian, is limited. Not as to its scope, but as to its beneficiaries. As the text itself clearly shows. We know that all things work together for good. That's unlimited to them that love God. Not to them that hate Him. Not to them who despise Him. Not to them who think they can do just as well in this world without Him and feel, quite frankly, that they don't really have any need for Him. Unbelievers can take absolutely no comfort from this passage whatsoever, for its assurance does not apply to them at all. The psalmist Asaph writes, for example, that even the seemingly prosperous among the wicked here in this world have nothing to look forward to but slippery places, destruction, and terrors. It's Psalm 73. For them, it'll all turn out for the worst. You'll see, if they continue in unbelief. Now, what has God already done for us? The Lord's apostle limits this promise to beneficiaries, that is, to them that love God, as we shall see, who rest their confident hope and faith upon what God has already done for them, who love Him because He first loved them, namely to His believing children, all true Christians. And what has God already done? What has our God already done for us that identifies you and me as the beneficiaries of this assurance in the new year ahead and throughout our life? Paul summarizes all of this very briefly in just a few words when he says that we Christians are the called according to His purpose. God's primary will, God's primary purpose for sinful mankind is, as we well know from Scripture, that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. For the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. And so God's earnest call goes out to all men in the gospel of salvation. Have they not heard, Paul asks in Romans 10, yes, verily, their sound went forth into all the earth. Sadly, however, many refuse His gracious call. They spurn His grace. They reject the salvation that Christ Jesus purchased and won for them. They despise the forgiveness that God declared for them. And they despise the righteousness of Christ, which God imputes to them for His sake. And resisting the Holy Ghost, who earnestly calls them to repentance and faith, they are lost by their own fault. Such people keep themselves from the blessings of salvation, as well as from the assurances of this precious text before us, that all things, be they good or bad, as far as our puny estimation of them is here in this world, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And now the apostle lists in chronological detail exactly what the Lord has done for us to make us the heirs of life everlasting and beneficiaries of the assurance upon which we hang our hopes for the new year. He foreknew us, Paul says. God looked ahead from the hindsight of eternity and from before the foundation of the world, before He ever created man, and before man ever sinned against Him. And He chose us to come to faith. He predestinated us, Paul says, to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be truly righteous before God, as was Christ Jesus, by having on by faith the garment of Christ's righteousness, so that before God we stand acquitted and righteous. Whom he called, them he also justified. He made them, by faith, the personal recipients of the forgiveness and righteousness which Jesus purchased and won for them and which God declared for the whole world in Christ. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. As the heirs of salvation, you and I are, even now, partakers of the glory that shall be revealed in us, the Bible says. We already now have a crown to which we must hold fast lest we lose it, the Apostle John says. We already now have the hope of glory. Hope, expectation, anticipation. The anticipation of glory everlasting in the heavens, which is even now ours as the adopted children of God by faith in Christ Jesus our Savior. That glory, Jesus will say on the last day, has been prepared for us from the foundation of the world already, before we were ever born. Before we ever came to faith. No wonder Paul writes in the 18th verse of this same chapter, if you have your Bibles open to this text, that the sufferings of this present time, the stuff that we have to go through here in this world, trying though it is, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. All of this our gracious God and Lord has already done for us in testimony of his great love for us in Christ Jesus as the basis for our trust in him, as the foundation upon which to rest our hopes for the new year and for the rest of our life here in this world, this is dear children. And all this confirms to us, makes us know, not guess, second guess, or wonder, but makes us know assuredly that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things, whether they appear to us in this present time to be good or bad, joyous or grievous, happy or sad, all things will be turned into good for us because of what our loving Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus has already done for us, to make us his children and heirs of God with Christ Jesus. What shall we then say to these things? Paul asks, almost rhetorically. It's a question we barely have to ask, isn't it? What is the inescapable conclusion to which we must come also in regard to those things which he promises yet to do for us here in this world? If God be for us, and that fact is obvious from what the Apostle Paul has already shown us in our text, if God be for us, if God is really in our corner, if God is really fighting for us, who can be against us? With our almighty God and Lord fighting for us in whom he has a vested interest, since he has already redeemed us in Christ Jesus, justified us according to Christ's vicarious atonement, and promised us glory, what enemy, what temporal or spiritual enemy, would be so foolish as to imagine a victory over us as even a possibility. He'd have to be a plain fool. Yea, though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, as we know they are, we tremble not. We fear no ill, they shall not overpower us, sings Luther in that wonderful Reformation hymn. For not only does the Lord himself fight for us, but he makes us able to fight as well. He makes us able to resist the devil steadfast in the faith. He makes us able to refuse the enticements of worldly friends and acquaintances. He enables us to do battle with our old sinful flesh. He enables us to turn a deaf ear to false prophets and ear-tickling purveyors of bogus religion. All of this made possible for those who take unto themselves the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, verse 13. By faithful continuance in his word. And he says, I will never fail thee nor forsake thee. And on that promise, you can absolutely rely as you march forward in this world, in this next year of 2016, to meet the enemies of your soul, in particular, head on as soldiers of the Savior's cross. Confident, not just of coming out of the battle alive, but scarred, wounded, beaten up, and half dead, but coming out of the battle confident of victory. But the Lord does not only promise to defend us against our enemies in the year now ahead of us and through all of our life here in this world. He also promises to provide us with everything that we need, blessings both temporal and spiritual, as the gifts of his precious grace. He says, Paul says in our text, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Having invested in us his only begotten Son to be the ransom price of our redemption. Don't think for one minute, St. Paul says here in our text, that the Lord would spare any further cost to secure that investment, not just for time, but for eternity. No, our gracious God will freely, that is, according to his grace, for Jesus' sake, give us all things in addition to what he has already given us, namely forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, faith to accept and receive those treasures, and a renewed life of righteousness in evidence of saving faith. He says, I'm going to give you a lot more. You'll see. What a promise. To set our minds at ease as we look forward to this new year now upon us. For even with life's temporal uncertainties, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Will we even have a job? Will a pressure cooker bomb go off next to us in the middle of the jewel store? And so on. We Christians have no cause whatever to whine and to wring our hands in anxious care and worry. Saying with the unbelievers those things of which Jesus warns us in Matthew 6, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What about the necessities of life? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's the only thing that they know, is their temporal life, their custom, their comforts in this temporal life, the things of this temporal life, the gold which perisheth, of which they have plenty in their safe to make sure that their temporal life is one of ease. But Jesus says, seek ye, you who are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, these secondary things, these extras, these minor fringe benefits of life, shall be added unto you. So cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He careth for you and cared for you so much that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Therefore, Happy New Year is no idle wish from one Christian to another. Rather, it is the expression of firm conviction that our gracious God and Lord will continue to shower down upon us in this coming year an abundance of blessings, both temporal and spiritual, as he has in the past, and as he has promised to do in the future. That all things will indeed work together for our good in accordance with his all-wise, good, and gracious will for us. That he will mightily defend us from all danger and guard and protect us from all evil. That he will generously and freely provide us with all that we need for our temporal and spiritual welfare here in this present life, until the glory unspeakable for which we have been foreknown, predestinated, called, and justified by his surpassing grace and favor, until that glory is ours in its fullness in our heavenly home above. As we thus rest our hopes for the new year upon our gracious God and Lord, and confide in him according to what he has already done for us in Christ Jesus, and according to what he promises still to do for us in the future, each and every one of us can and should have in its fullness, in all the fullness of the word, a truly happy and blessed new year for Jesus our Savior's sake. And so we pray, O Lord Christ, our Savior dear, be thou ever near us. Grant us now a glad new year. Amen, Jesus. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.